a lot of people, they call me a sentimentalist, and I guess I am. All you got to do is sing Footprints in the Snow, and I'll shout, amen. Put my little shoes away. I like them. And me and my wife, we went to the airport one time. I may have told you this, but there's a guy, he is going to Vietnam, and little old soldier boy, and he wasn't dry behind the ears, looked like. There's about 35 people there. They're going to tell him bye, and boy, directly out there, plane got ready to go, and that little boy's mama stepped up and went to hugging him. Lord, that old dad stepped up fighting the tears back, all choked up, shaking hands at boy, and his little old sweetheart stepped up there and hugged his neck. And I looked around me, and Dr. Bull said, yeah, just crying. Well, it just tears me up to see somebody leaving like that. It bother you? And then it's something about a homecoming tears me up. We went back to the same airport. I was going to catch a plane out sometime after that. And, boy, there's a big crowd there, about 150 people. And they was waiting on somebody to come in. That plane got stopped. They opened the door. There's a big old sergeant stepped in that door. He had hash marks all the way down his arm. He had all kinds of medals and pins on him. And when they saw that guy, they went to whoop and hollering, yonder he is, yonder he is. And I looked around, me and Dawson, woo-hoo! Never seen that guy in my life. Ain't seen him since then. But listen, if you got any kind of heart about you, you get around folks that cry. If you got any kind of heart about you, you feel their feelings and cry with them. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Huh? And you get around somebody laughing, having a big time, I laugh. Laziness is catching. That's right, I can prove it. You just get around a fellow and all you go, next thing you're going, you'll be yawning just like him. And there's something, when you get around people that laugh, I had an old uncle who used to pick a five-string banjo, and I was a little boy that back then they didn't have it banjo picking like you got this day and time. That old, we call it claw hammer. Blum, 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 blum. And they'd get him to come to the schoolhouses and sing and pick that banjo at graduation time. Now, that'd be out of style this day and time. But back then, they'd get anything they could to entertain them. He's the best thing around that. And he'd sing an old song called Chewing, Chewing, Chewing Gum or something like that. And he'd get to laughing. And while he sang that song, his laughing part went in there. And you'd be sitting there listening to him sing, and directly he'd go to laughing, and next thing you'd go, and then, boy, directly you'd be on the floor just about dying laughing. Well, you get around folks that laugh, you'll enjoy that, and get around a bunch of old clapper heads that never smile about nothing. That'll rub off on you, too. Is that right or wrong? Yes, sir. But here's a song that... Yeah, I like it. You might not like it, but I like it. I went to visit heaven in a dream last night, and the great heavens opened and the clouds sailed inside. The angels hovered o'er me and took me by the hand, and on a white cloud we went to visit heaven's land. I stood beside a wall so great and so high. There were 12 gates of pearl all swinging open wide. As I looked upon that city and gazed beyond the shining sea, there were 10,000 angels gathering to sing. They stepped out on the balconies of heaven, dressed in robes as white as the snow. And the angels sang their song to the King upon the throne. What a glorious sight to behold. It all seemed so real, though I was dreaming. But it all shall come true someday. When we stand around the throne, angels sing their song, then it won't be just a visit. We'll be home to stay. It all seems so real, though I was dreaming. But it all shall come true someday. When we stand around the throne, help the angels sing their song, then it won't be just a visit. We'll be home to stay. All right, if you got your Bible, turn with me for just a few minutes this afternoon to the 78th Psalm. 78th Psalm. I'd like to read just a few verses here in the 78th Psalm. Bring you what's on my heart for this afternoon. In the 78th Psalm, verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it all fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Now, if you read the Psalms, you'll often find that David numerates the things that God has done for his own. Here we find in this portion of God's scripture, he talks about how that God gave them quail meat, how that the Lord gave them manna from heaven, how that the Lord gave them water out of a rock, how that God, my friends, gave them a pillar of fire to lead them by night and a cloud in the daytime. This was all the doings of the Lord. Why did he do it? Because he loved them and he cared for them and he was supplying their every need. I want to tell you, my friends, when they left out of Egypt, it was God that took care of them all the way. God led them out of Egypt. God led them across the Red Sea. It was God, my friends, that opened up the waters of the Red Sea. I had a professor to tell me one time at East Tennessee State Teachers College, they didn't go through the Red Sea, he said. He said they went through the Reed Sea, and they waded through in a shallow place. I said, Professor, I got only one question I'd like to ask you. Did Pharaoh's army lay down to drown? Listen, my friend, you look here in the precious word of God. It was God who opened up the waters of the Red Sea. It was God that took care of his own. It was God that led those folks across. And it was one of the greatest evacuations that you've ever read about in all of your life. You've never heard of anything like it. something between 2.5 million of those Israelites, 2.5 to 5 million of them, they say, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And yet the Bible said not a dog in the land barked as they left out. Isn't that something? Why, one night up yonder in Asheville, North Carolina, Brother Ralph Sexton said, I want to show you something. We drove up there to the courthouse. I tell you, old Brother Ralph jumped out. He hollered like a panther. And when he did so, I tell you, an old dog over here said, boo, 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 boo. And about that time, another one here said, bow, wow, wow. Over here, yak, 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 yak. And it wasn't long till every dog in Asheville was barking just about. Why? Because one man hollered and got their attention. Don't you know when those Egyptians left out of, the Israelites was leaving out of Egypt, my friends, 2.5 to 5 million of them, and they had all their cattle and sheep and goats and chickens and ducks and whatever they had, and all the racket of the pots and pans and everything else. Don't you know there was some kind of a disturbance, and yet God said, not a dog in Egypt barked, and they got down to the Red Sea. You think old Moses started some kind of a theological discourse and said, wait a minute, the water's deep, the sea's big, we can't go across? I don't think he questioned it one bit. He had divine orders, amen, from heaven. And bless God, when you got that, the devil and all his crowd didn't stop you one bit, huh? I believe old Moses marched down, took a step toward the water, and God parted the waters back. I believe that with all of my heart. Thank God. And the Bible said they got on the other side. And I read this one time. Some Bible theologian, he figured this deal out. I used to think in my childish thinking that maybe God opened up a little place about as wide as these seats here, and they passed through. But this theologian figured the time element, and my friends, all the people that was involved. And did you know he came up with this, that God must have helped the waters back at least 4 miles. Congealed those waters, held them back for 4 miles. And that crowd marched through on dry ground. I tell you, it wasn't muddy ground. Bless God, it wasn't muddy. It was dry ground. The Bible tells us that. And so they got to the other side. Now David enumerates these things and talks about the goodness of God. God giving them all these good things. And you know what? It'll do you and I good at times to just get away somewhere. Don't ask God for one thing, not for the first thing. Just get away in a prayer closet somewhere and just thank the Lord for what he's done. Thank God for a good measure of health. Thank God for something to eat, for a car to drive. Thank God for the brake on the car. You ever thanked him for that? I bet if a thing didn't work, you'd think of it. Amen. Bless God. Get off and thank God, my friends, for a place to live, for all the temporal things of life, and not only that, but all the good spiritual things that God has bestowed upon us. So David was doing these things. Then all of a sudden he cries out and said, but they soon forgot the goodness of God. They forgot the mercies of the Lord. And it seemed like they cared nothing about God Jehovah. They began to marry up with the heathens. They began, my friends, to do things that was terrible. And David talks about this. They soon forgot the goodness of God. Now that brings me to say this afternoon. My friends, it seems like here in the United States of America, never been a country ever blessed anymore than this great country of ours. We've got everything we want to eat. My soul, listen. Back when I was a boy, we lived in the mountains of East Tennessee. You couldn't get good things to eat like we get this day and time. I was telling my wife the other day, well, we never got any beef hardly at all. Not hardly ever did we ever get any beef. We lived on the backside of nowhere just about. We lived so far back we didn't get to Grand Ole Opry on Monday just about. And I want to tell you, brother, we didn't have beef. Now, we'd kill hogs every year, but you could salt the meat down, put it in the smokehouse and all of that. But we didn't get good fresh beef. But sometimes Papa would go to town. He'd come back with some good beef steak. Mama would put that in flour and make country style steak. I mean, that steak would be floating in that gravy and have a good onions in it. And my, she'd make a biscuit big enough to pack a lunch on just about. And friend, I want to tell you, make some good mashed potatoes and some good old black coffee. Man, we'd have a time and enjoy that. But I tell you, friends, listen, we've been blessed in this United States. Hey, you listening to me? This crowd that's spying on this country, this crowd that don't like this country, I'd be the first one to pay their freight out of here. Amen. If they'll promise not to come back. I was in a place the other day over in Kingsport, Tennessee, went to get my hair cut, and there's some dude in there. He is a bragging on foreign-made cars made in Japan and all this and that, and he is a bragging on all this other stuff and going on about that, and I was a bragging about all the foreign things is here, and said he gets fed up of things going on in this country. He's about made up his mind. He is wanting to move. And boy, he ought not have said that, bless God. Now, you can tell by looking at my red head, honey, it wouldn't take much to stir me up. Amen. And especially about this country. I serve in the United States Army. I went to the Army, my friends, and offered my life, if that's what it'd take, on a battlefield to die, that we could have freedom and democracy and freedom and enjoy the liberties of this great country. And when that rascal got to running his mouth in that barber shop, I tell you, I come unglued. I bless God, I look like a Texas combine coming out of there. And I told that rascal straight to his face, bless God, if he wanted to leave, I'd help pay his freight out. Amen. You say, I wouldn't do that. I've done it. Amen. It's all over with. I'll tell you one thing right now. I love America. God's been too good to us here, especially in this area. We got good water to drink, good air to breathe, a good part of the world to live in. God's been good to us. Here you are this afternoon at the camp meeting, dressed up, driving good automobiles. I'll tell you, friends, God has blessed us here in the United States of America, and we ought to be thankful for it. Thank God. Now, I'll tell you, listen, neighbor, but it seems like we forgot the goodness of God. I'll tell you, people have turned their back on God. Why, these folks that I used to believe strongly in things in this part of the world's giving it up. I remember the Church of God, people wouldn't even wear a necktie. They're so opposed to it. Now then, bless God, they wear neckties and paint up like everybody else. Say amen right there. Look at me. Amen. I tell you, one fellow came to me one time and said, well, a little paint on any old barn makes it look good. I said, I guess it does if you're married to one. Hey. Well, I'm telling you this, neighbor. I bless God, some of these women go to church with enough paint on their mug. If you used to kiss them, you'd get the painter's colic. Amen. Yes, sir. Look like a clown out of Barlin Bailey Circus. But anyhow, folks used to preach against things like that. Brother Burns back here, and some of you older people in this building remember this. Folks right here in this area, I've heard them tell about it. I didn't live here then, but they tell me that the Church of God people wouldn't even drink a soft drink. They thought it's sinful to do that. Now then, buddy, I tell you, Pepsi's is on the market. Is that right? And new Cokes are out. And I'm saying all that to say that people have changed. Things that used to be wrong, they're no longer wrong. People used to wouldn't go to the dance halls. Now then, they're doing the butterfly flutter and the grasshopper wiggle and everything else. The disco. And they've got it in church houses. Am I right? Kindly nod your head at me. If nothing else, it'll help your neck, honey. Amen. We're living in a time when people have let up on standards, no longer preachers preach against sin. Got a bunch of preachers talk so soft that they sound like they got a bunion on their tongue and a hernia on their lung. They ever preaching crowd against anything, afraid they'll run somebody off. Am I telling it right, huh? Well, we need a revival. We need for God's men to go to preaching like we've never preached. We need to cry out against sin like we've never cried out. We need a revival to break out. Now, we've tried everything in the world to have revival. We've tried soup suppers and bowling alleys and skating rinks, hot dog stands, oyster stews and what have you. That hasn't produced a revival. Sunday school's well and good, but it has not produced revival. Bible conferences are great. I'm not opposed to that. But they have not produced an old-fashioned revival. We build institutions all across this country, schoolhouses of every kind, any kind you're looking for. You can find it somewhere. You can find folks that shout and folks that don't shout. You can find some in between, some up above and some down below. You can find any, but it has not produced a revival. Am I telling it right? Yes, sir. And so we've tried everything. Brother, we've tried all kinds of schemes and methods. Some preachers, one down here in Georgia, he thought he'd have him a good little method going, so he got him a trained monkey to shake hands with folks at the door. I sent word to that bird that didn't need a monkey at the door. They had an ape in the pulpit. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, I'll tell you, we've tried it all, but it has all failed. It has not produced an old-fashioned revival in this great United States of ours. You older people here, it's been this camp meeting for years. No, there's been times when we'd had a camp meeting on Sunday afternoon like this, the building would have been packed. Folks standing around. What's happened? Well, it's too hot. Don't have air conditioning. They've done away with the tent meetings. That's gone out of style. People have changed. changed. You've got to have this and it's got to be just right. Everything's got to pop and crack just exactly or they don't go out. Come on now, y'all look at me. I'm talking to y'all. I'm going to preach to the Jews and I get to Jerusalem, but I'm going to whittle on your hide this afternoon. Amen. We've tried everything to have revival, but it has not produced a revival. Well, you say, preacher, what must we do? First of all, God's Word teaches us that we need to confess our sins unto God Almighty. Now you say, what do you mean by confessing? You mean all the gossipers ought to get right? Well, anybody's got good sense knows that, bless God. Amen. Yes, sir. Some folks got a tongue so long, they can stand in the front room, lick the skillet in the kitchen, and never have any trouble, honey. Amen. They told me about a man and his wife's riding down the road one time in a two-horse wagon, and she said, why can't we get along like them horses are doing? Said, they're pulling together. They're not kicking one another. They're not fussing and fighting. Why can't we get along like that? And the old fella kind of grinned and said, we could if we just had one tongue between us. Amen. There's a lot of folks got a long tongue, buddy. They gossip about everybody. They run everybody down. Nothing suits them. They go to church a bunch of little two before judges. Sit back and judge everybody. Look up here now. I'm talking. I'll tell you, friends, we need a revival to break out and folks get their tongue. Tongues right with God. Some years ago in this hijacking the planes into Cuba, they said they, as a man and woman, was hijacked off down there. They robbed them about everything they had. They got back to the States. The man was complaining. He said they got everything. They took everything. Woman said, not half as bad as you think. And he said, what do you mean? Why, she said, look here. She held her hand out. There was her rings in her watch. He said, how in the world did you save it? Why, she said, I just put it in my mouth. Lord, he said, I wish your mama had been here. We'd have saved her luggage. Brother, there's a lot of folks got a big mouth. They run their mouths about everything, talk about everything and everybody, but they never have anything good to say about folks. And so, neighbor, we need to confess to God our sins. Number one, we need to confess to God we've robbed him of the time that belongs to it. Now, these folks, they got time for the goose hauls, moose hauls, and gooses, and mooses, and hoot owls, and everything else. They've joined up of this and they've joined up of that. One fella said, I'm an odd fella. I said, buddy, there's so many of them this day and time I wouldn't tell it. Amen. You're welcome for that. I'll tell you, folks, one guy said you ought to join the Masons. Go through the York Rite and said you'll see Jesus. I said, fella, I'm ahead of you. I've been to Calvary. Thank God. I want to tell you right now, I don't have to join no lodge hall. I don't have to join Dr. Doodle Digger's church to get to heaven. I'll tell you, neighbor, thank God Calvary covers it all. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, I'll tell you, takes every sin, and we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. Bless God, when I get to glory one of these days, honey, it'll be because of grace. Pure grace, marvelous grace, saving grace. I'm glad I'm so saved I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk, sing Amazing Grace, spit in the devil's time to climb heaven bound and hell proof, and not one thing old Slewfoot can do about it. Thank God, sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, and one morning I'll see him. Now we need to confess to God we've robbed him of the time that belongs to it. Now some folks got time for everything in the world. They've got time for fishing and hunting. They never honor God. No doubt today the lakes are filled. They'll be hunting or out there fishing and skiing and doing all of that. They'll be boating. Some of our neighbors up at the house, they've been telling my wife at the store all week, just can't wait. We're headed for the beach. We're going to the beach. Bless God, I'm going to camp meeting. Ain't hell the beach. Amen. Yes, sir. You say you're a goody-goody? No, I just like to go to camp meetings, thank God. I like to be in the house, Lord. I enjoy hunting. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy a lot of sports. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not a crackpot. I might look like I come to town a load of pumpkins, but I didn't, bless God. I'll tell you, friend, I'm not a fool, but I want to tell you first of all, Jesus ought to count first of all. Is that right? God ought to be first in our lives. And so, neighbor, we see we need to confess our sins. We've robbed God of the time. Somebody said the statisticians figured this deal out. They said a man that lives to be 65 years old, out of 65 years, he'll actually work 9 years. Now, don't argue with me, argue with the statisticians. That's what they say. And That's not counting getting ready to go to work and all this and that and getting there. But they say a man will actually work out of 65 years, 9.5 years, I believe was the figure that they had on that. They said that a man had spent 2 years just shaving his face. Hey, you ladies not the only one that primp and fix up, but a man will stand and look in the mirror for 2 years and just shave his old mug. Isn't that something? Out of his lifetime, 2 years shaving his mug. Then he went on to say, that a man would spend 4.5 years eating. That is, if he's an ordinary man like me and some of the rest of you, we'd probably spend more time than that. Then he went on to say that a man would spend 20 years a loafing. I mean, he joins a spit and whittle club, sits around and argues whether a man can be saved today and lost tomorrow, and he just loafs for 20 years. Then the same statistician said that if he goes to church 2 hours Sunday morning, 2 hours Sunday night, 1 hour on Wednesday night, you know how much time he gives to God out of 65 years? Only 1.5 years. Now, isn't that a sad commentary? And yet folks, they'll come to church on Sunday morning, and you say, Brother so-and-so, says, how you feel? I don't feel too good. What's your trouble? We won. You won? We won. Oh, you run. Yeah, Paul talked about running the race that's set before him, and you won. No, we won. You won. Oh, yeah, I said we had a ball game, and you should have been there and heard the minister open in prayer. I wish somebody'd stay on their two hind legs here this afternoon in this tabernacle and tell me what in the name of God would a preacher pray about at a ball game. Now, I just wish you'd tell me. Only thing I could figure he'd pray about is we're fixing to have a fight over a piece of pig hide, and I'll pray nobody get killed while we're doing it. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? Wake that woman up back yonder. She's done gone to sleep. All right. Now listen, brother. I want to tell you one thing right now. I said you shouldn't have been there. We won. And boy, I'll tell you, that crowd will sit there, and after a while, that preacher will get on the spout. Bless God. He'll get to preaching harrow. I'll tell you, heaven comes down. God kicks a gable end of his soul out. He'll take a little hollering spell, and next thing, some old woman back there wave a hand towards heaven and holler, glory. And that crowd that's been out to the ball game, a hollering, rah, 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 rah. They'll sit there and look at that old soul. I bless God like a newborn calf looking at a barn door. Amen. And never get excited about the word of God. And that bunch will go out and say, they're not my kind. I got news for you. You ain't my kind if you're that kind, buddy. I got news for you. I'll tell you one thing right now. Don't shout every time I go to church, belong to the devil. No, I'm subject to it. Amen. And if you see me, you tell him I said so, because I ain't on speaking terms with him. Amen. I'll tell you right now, listen, the saints of God get stirred up. And then, brother, I'll tell you, we need to confess to God we've robbed him of the time that belongs to him. Then we've robbed God, my friends, of praising him and honoring his precious name. We need to see this thing. We've robbed God, my friends, not only the time, but the talents that belong to him. There's a lot of folks got talent. Man, listen, they're good teachers. They got teaching jobs. And these folks that can play musical instruments, boy, they can just have the biggest time. These folks that can sing and all this and that. Boy, you get them to do something in the house of God, you can't get a holy grunt out of them. They can saw the fiddle in tune, pick the strings off a 5-string banjo on Saturday night. Get them to do something for God, you can't get a holy grunt out of them. Y'all listening? Some of you look sick or wormy, one or the other. Amen. I'm telling you. I'll tell you, folks, listen, bless God, we need to see this thing, people that's right with God ought to praise the Lord, ought to give his talent. The Bible said all that we do for the glory of God. Is that right? Well, to honor God. Yes, sir. So then there's folks that don't have time for God. And then, my friends, there's folks, they never honor God with any of their money. They never support God's business and back up God's business. They tell me some years ago, Brother Ed Corn was going through a hospital in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And as he's walking down the hall, just happened to look, and there's one of his leading church members in that room. And old Brother Corn went in and said, my soul, I didn't know you was in here. What in the world's wrong? The fellow said, they just took my tithes out. Did you get that high? You better bless God. Let me take your gizzard out before it's over with. Amen. There's a lot of folks, my friends, never, and that same bunch that never gives to God's work, how they'll show up about business meeting time. You ever seen that crowd? Hey, y'all ever seen that? Brother Yeomans, you've been pastoring around here a long time, preaching long. Yeah, I no doubt you've seen that. Here comes a guy. He'll come to business meeting. They ain't seen him in the last 10 years just about. But he heard they're going to build a new church. And they're going to have a little business meeting. And here he comes. And he gets up and said, "Brother preacher, I don't usually talk in public." What he meant was he don't usually talk in church. You ought to hear him down at the barbershop during election time when Geraldine's are running and he ain't want no woman for president. Amen. You ought to hear him when somebody's old cow gets out and he's half his corn crop up. If you don't think he can't talk, if you don't think he can't talk, you let somebody's old dog dig the flower bed up and buddy, he can out cuss a sailor just about. What he meant to say was he don't talk in church. And he said, "I don't talk much in public, but I love this little church. My grandpa used to spit out that window. Oh Lord, I don't want this church tore down." And he'll start that old stuff. And he'll say, "Listen, we don't have any money. Our little church is broke, about to go under. God's in a strain." I got news for you. God ain't in no strain. So I ain't going to give my money. If you don't never give another dime, you ain't going to break God up and put God in bankruptcy. I got news for you. Is that right? Hey, tithing's not for God. Tithing's me and you. Is that right? Now, I'll tell you one thing right now. Listen, that bird, he'll get up and he'll cry around, sound like a major motion, that the Ladies Missionary Society go to the corner market, Maine, and have a rummage sale. So the next thing, the ladies get together, and they gather up old wore-out breeches, patched-up breeches, wore-out dresses, a thin, you can read a newspaper through them. They'll get old run-over shoes. They'll make up some chocolate pies and lemon pies and egg custards. And then they'll get them some Watkins liniment and camphor and acid affinity and go down to the corner of Market Maine to have a rummage sale to help God out. God doesn't need your run-over shoes and patched-up breeches. And God don't need your chocolate pies and lemon pies, Watkins liniment, camphor, nor ass affinity, honey. Amen. God wants your tithes and offerings. That's what he wants. Amen. That's good preaching farmer doing it, bless God. I'll tell you one thing right now. Some of this crowd will steal dead beat on God and then sit back and expect the blessings of heaven. Whoo! I'm glad the airs are blowing this afternoon. Now then, you say you're going to preach all day? I might. I ain't got a thing to do but serve God. Not another thing. Ha ha! Amen! All right. We've robbed God. We need to confess. Say, well, what do we confess? Whatever's in your life, you need to get right with God. That's what we need to confess. Now, number two, we need not only to confess up our sins to God, but to have a revival, we need to pray down the power of God. How you get power? You got to pray. Boy, some of the most thrilling stories in the Bible is about people that pray. Oh, my. I read about old Daniel went down by the river Philippi to pray. And the Bible said he prayed 21 days and nights. And finally, the angel of the Lord stepped on the scene. And he said, "God heard you the first day you prayed." Amen. He'd been praying 21 days. Said, "God heard you the first day." Said, "Satan hindered me from getting here, but said, I'm here." You know what said Daniel? Said, "Didn't eat nor drink. 21 days he prayed and fasted before God." That leads me to say we're doing everything but fasting, praying. We're feasting and playing. We're getting in the supper room instead of the upper room. Somebody said if Moses had had a committee like most Baptist churches, he'd still been in Egypt. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, look at this. Praying people. Some of the most interesting stories. Elijah was a praying man. One day he went to the top of the mountain. He prayed. Prayed 63 words. He didn't pray a big long prayer like some of these people do on Sunday morning that hadn't prayed all week and they're trying to catch up. 63 words. Are y'all listening to me? Can you hear me in the back? All right. Just want everybody to hear. Now, he prayed 63 words. 63. He didn't start some great long discourse Oh, God, from eternity to eternity, on the backside of eternity, and thou who loves us and made the stars and the moon. He didn't start that. 63 words, let her rip. Amen. Just let her rip, Lord. I tell you what, he done built that, fixed that altar, dug a ditch, poured in barrels of water. You think he went up there hoping something was going to happen? I saw a young preacher boy. I said, what are you doing? Said, I'm going over here to so-and-so, and I'm going to start a church over there. I sure hope God's in it. Lord, I'd hate to start one and didn't know God is in it, because you're going to have enough fighting with God right in the middle of it. Is that right? When I was drafted in the Army, I'd been preaching about 2 or 3 years, and I got drafted in the Army. I wasn't ordained. I was just licensed. Didn't have any reason to be ordained. Didn't have a church. But at the same time, my wife's sitting right here, she can tell you, same time that I got a call with the United States Army, I got a call, Brother Sotler, to 2 Baptist churches. Now all I had to do was to say, I'll take one of the churches, and I wouldn't have had to go into the Korean War. Now, bless God, you think about bullets a-whizzing, and people are dying on the battlefield, and you don't have to go. That's kind of tempting. Did you know that? But I weighed the thing out. I got to praying. I weighed the thing out. I'd rather be on the front lines in Korea in the will of God than to pastor a Baptist church out of the will of God. You think it's rough in Korean war. You ought to pastor a Baptist church out of the will of God. You ain't never seen no war till you get in one of them. Amen. I'll tell you, one of the worst fights you ever got in your life is a Baptist church fight. You say, how do you know? I've been in enough of them, I ought to know, buddy. Amen. I've been run off, run over, and run down, and all the rest of it. And I wasn't even the pastor in half of them. But anyhow, hey, brother, I'll tell you, church fights, that's the awfulest thing you ever got in your life is a church fight, huh? Well, to make a long story short, listen, brother, I want to tell you right now, old Elijah knew the will of God. God said, go up yonder and pray down fire. And he went up there and prayed it down. How did it start? Started the prayer meeting. Started with a prayer meeting. I like to read about old Paul and Silas in jail at the midnight hour. They had a camp meeting. I don't mean a cramp meeting, but a camp meeting. It said they got to praying. Old brother Paul probably said to Silas, would you heist a tune? And he heisted one. Let's turn to number 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, the Bible said all the prisoners heard them. Do you think it was a little quiet, dry-hided meeting? Don't talk too loud now. Disturb everybody. No, it said all the prisoners heard them. And that's not all that heard them. God Almighty heard them, huh? Elvis Presley may have sung the jailhouse rock, but God's the first to never rocked one. Amen. I want to tell you, at the midnight hour, that old jail got to reeling and rocking. And boy, the prison doors opened. Paul and Silas came walking out. The old jailer was in there and sound asleep. He's the one that's bound up. He was the one that had the bonds on, wasn't Paul and Silas. Oh, you say that's behind the prison bars. Yeah. But Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'll tell you, bless God, they can lock you up and throw the key away. But if you're saved, you're free. Is that right? Huh? That jailer, he's outside. He thought he was one free. Man, he's bound up in his sins, bound up in all of his old dirty filthiness. I tell you, when that door swung open, he came out of there. The Bible said he drew out a sword, would have killed himself. Why? Because those jailers, they were responsible for the prisoner. If they escaped, they'd have to pay their own life. He drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then the jailer called for light, sprang in and fell down and said, sirs, who ever heard of a jailer calling 2 jailbirds sirs? Sir, he just wanted to get saved. That's it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, join a Carmelite church and get baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Is that what they said? Huh? No, nothing to say about the water. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the water. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the water. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the water fountain. I'd sing that, bless God, if I'm able to save a water. I'd never sing at the cross where I first saw the light. I'd sing at the meal pond where I first got ducked. I'd never sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I'd sing Amazing Baptism, how sweet the splash if I save a water. Listen, these water dogs run around talking about, hey, listen to them, this way they say it. Repentant, baptized, baptized. I want to say baptized like the rest of us, say baptized, baptized. That's like these charismatics. They'll holler, hallelujah, hallelujah. Won't you say hallelujah like the rest of us? Amen. Huh? Say amen right there. Do you good. Well, so anyhow, they didn't tell him to join some Carmelite church. No, sir. I call them Camelites. Alexander Camel stole the First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He stole it with his damnable doctrine that you had to be baptized to be saved. I'm not belittling baptism. If you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Notice I said scriptural baptism. That's not sprinkling, friend. Amen. Some of these churches, I could drink their baptistry dry in one sermon. Amen. Well, to make a long story short, they didn't tell him to join the Catholics. They didn't tell him to go to Rome, confess his sins through a knot hole to a Latin-speaking, robe-wired, bead-counting priest that they call Father, and the bird ain't even married, and dresses like Mama on top of it. They didn't tell him to do that. They didn't tell him to go down and join up with the Christian Scientists. They didn't tell him to do that. Some years ago, my great-grandmother went to Texas, and she came back, and she got involved with the Christian Scientists. And we had to memorize a verse of Scripture. Any of you folks ever heard about a verse of Scripture in the Bible, if you quoted it, to stop you from bleeding? Anybody ever heard of that? Well, some of you have. Well, they made us learn that verse. Ezekiel 16:6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine blood, I said unto thee, when thine and thine blood live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thine and thine blood live. I didn't know what it meant. They just said, learn it. So I learned. That's the only verse I ever knew. Until I got saved, I didn't know John 3:16. But I knew that about that blood business. And be honest with you, I'd go around just hoping somebody get their head cut about half off, where I'd get over in the corner and do like they said and quote that verse. They say if you quoted it, they'd stop bleeding. Well, that's the only verse I knew. Well, I got drafted to the United States Army, and I met a Christian Scientist. I soon found out he wasn't either one of them. He wasn't no Christian, and he wasn't no Scientist. One day, he told me, he said, pain's all in your head. If you think you hurt, you hurt. If you don't think you hurt, you don't hurt. Now, I might look like I'm a goofy. Amen. But God put this brain between my ears, my friend, just not to be something to hold my ears apart. Amen. He said, if you think you hurt, you hurt. Now, isn't that something? Did you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Did it hurt? Did it hurt? On the dancing I've done since I've been saved. I was on the barn putting some tin down. I hit my thumb. I danced all over the top of that barn like the kid. This guy said, it's all in your head. One day I had the toothache. He said, it's all in your head. That made me mad. I said, you ever hear the toothache anywhere else? Who ever heard of the toothache in the ankle? Who ever heard of the toothache in the heel, huh? One day I had to take a shower. You know, I was in there 2 years. You have to take one every now and then. Now, Army style, they've just got a lot of showers. And so I went to take, you just pick you out one. So I went in and get me a shower. This fellow was in the first one, and he had the cold water on. I had to go through his shower to get over to mine. And when I went there, I said, whoop, turned off. Oh, he said, it's all in your head. He said, if you think it's cold, it's cold. If you think it's hot, it's hot. I said, hey, feller, would you turn that faucet off and turn that other on? When that hot water hit his hide, he'd have found out whether it's in his head or not. Now, I want to tell you a little story. This is kind of cruel, and some of you won't appreciate it, but I want his pappy sitting here. He's with me, and it happened. I've killed hogs for years. Every time I'd go to kill hogs, I'd call Pappy Burns. Me and him's raised alike. He's old enough to be my daddy, but still I was raised like he is raised, back in the mountains, and we kill hogs every year, and we eat everything, bless God, on the hog. Amen. We didn't throw nothing away. Pig's feet, head, ears, tail, just eat it. So I called Pappy and I said, we're going to kill a hog. Went up there and I'm not the best shot in the world, but I'm not the worst either. And most of the time I can kill a hog. I took my rifle. You draw a cross between a hog's eyes, and right there where that cross is, you hit him there, you kill him. So I got my rifle and I said, pow! That hog shook his head. They said, you shot too low. Pow! Hog shook his head. You shot too high. Pow! Shook his head again. said, you ain't hitting him right. I said, I'm hitting him right. Well, I was shooting little old short shells, short 22 shorts, we call them. And it was just, it wasn't penetrating that hog's skull after the thing died. Skull's that thick. Bullet wasn't going through it. I was hitting the hog right as well. So after a while, he eased around. And I got over in the pen, and I stuck that rifle out the back of his head. I pop, bam, he hit the ground. Well, now this sounds awful. You good Sunday folks, you may get sick of this. But anyhow, he rolled him on his back. I stuck a knife in him and hit his heart, and the blood gushed out. We pulled him outside. He laid there about 15 minutes, and he's still breathing. So what are we going to do? I said, well, I reckon he'll die. All you can do is shoot one, stick him. What else can you do? Have you ever heard anybody do anything else? It's all you can do. So Pappy said, well, where are we going? I said, let's load him up. So we pulled the tractor around now, and I got a boom on it, and pulled that hog up there, and boy, he's a big one. I tell you, weigh about 500 pounds. We got that hog around with the scalding box. Got a great old big scalding box, about half as long as that bench right there. Had the water right. We rolled him up on the table, and I got a outfit there. You can roll him off in it, and you do like this and scald him and turn him over, and when they pull the hair on him and that hair comes out, he's ready to scrape. That's what we call scraping the hair off of him. Well, that hog's still a-breathing. He's been dead 30 minutes. He's still breathing. Look here, I can't wait all day. We say, what'd you do? Just what you think, man. I said, roll him in. We roll that hog in that scalding water, and I may be lying. I don't think I am. I believe that water went as high as that rafter up there, buddy. That hog kicked every bit of water in that trough down. I'm telling that scalding. And I reached down, and the hair was ready. Got him out of that hot scalding water, and he's still a-breathing. I don't know when he died. Bless God, we gutted the thing there. I still believe he was breathing when we hung him in the smokehouse. You say, what'd you tell me all that for? Hold it. Don't go to sleep on me. I'm not through. The reason I'm telling you that story, hot water makes hair come off a dead hog or a live hog. And next time you find one of these Christian scientists that said it's all in your head, if you think you hurt, you hurt. If you don't think you catch that bird with his back turned and find you a good hat pin, amen to God, and slip up behind him and find out what kind of religion he's got, amen. They didn't tell him, listen. Now what am I saying? These fellas prayed down the power of God. What happened? Heaven come on the scene. And friend, when we pray and seek the face of God, there's no telling what will happen. I can go on. Let me close with this. We'll give you this some through. Not only did they confess up their sins, pray down the power of God, but we need to go in Jesus' precious name. You can go and name the Sunday school. All you do is get them in Sunday school, and they won't stay long then. You can go in the name of the church. They'll come to church, but they won't stay long. But when you go in Jesus' name, that's what makes the difference. Amen. Amen. That makes the difference. And it makes a difference about a name, buddy. Hey, are y'all listening? I'm going to say this. I'm getting through now. Did you know it makes a difference who you are? I've heard people say, oh, no, everybody's just alike. And they're preaching that junk all over the country. Everybody's equal. No, everybody ain't equal either. How comes you skinny and I'm fat? How come I'm tall and you're short? How come you got hair and I ain't? They see, we ain't all the same. My wife, myself went, I was coming across 85 down at the airport. I used to live at Pella. And traffic was lined up towards Spartanburg on that 85, just as far as you could see. Traffic was lined up towards Greenville, just as far as you could see. I mean, double lane on 85. You know where this is going? They was headed for the airport. Gomer Pyle was going to land at the Greenville Spartanburg Airport, and 15,000 people met him. I come in 2 weeks later on the same plane and had to call my wife up to come pick me up down at the airport. Don't tell me everybody's the same. Huh? Why, Jesse Jackson gets a bigger crowd than I do. say amen right there. Well, to make a long story short, it makes a difference whose name you go in. You go in Jesus' precious name, it makes a difference. Some years ago, there's a missionary. I went to the mission field. I forget his name just offhand. And he spent 35 years preaching the gospel in Africa. He belonged to the Church of God group. When he came home, they said that old fellow was 85 years old, wore out, had on a dyed black cheesecloth suit, an old Bible tattered and torn, man, the pages is missing. But he'd spent 35 years in Africa trying to tell the story of Jesus. And they said when that ship landed, aboard the same ship was Theodore Roosevelt, former president of the United States. Roosevelt had been in Africa on a big game hunt. I thought he must have gone over there for about a month or so. He stayed a year. He had 2,200 different species of birds and animals and fish that he brought back that had been stuffed by some taxidermist and placed in museums across the country. They said when that ship stopped, docked yonder in New York, they said that there's thousands of people was there to greet the former president. The bands was playing. Everybody was thrilled. The president's come home. And after a while, they let the rest of the folks off of the ship. Down the gangplank came that old hole in his preacher. And his heart was broken. Nobody came to meet him. No one from the mission board. No preacher. No mother, no dad, no brothers, no sisters. No one. And they said that old preacher went around behind the dock there and he's leaned up against a wall weeping his heart out and saying, God, it's not fair. It's not fair. I come home, nobody here to meet me. It's not fair. And that preacher wrote a little booklet that you may have in your home, I don't know. But he said in that little booklet that all of a sudden the sweet Holy Spirit got real precious to him and said, son, you're not home yet. And that old fellow said, and when the Holy Spirit spoke that to his heart, he said, I got to thinking about that day when the old ship of Zion had come sailing in. And he said, I begin to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. He said, I got to think about that day and that old ship had come in. And he said, little black boys and girls, I'd wonder God would walk out and take me by the hand and say, Master, this is the man that came, left the wonderful things of America, left big churches, popularity, fame, prestige, and came and told us about you. Well, we ought to go in Jesus' name. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder this afternoon if the Lord's touched your heart in some way. You need a revival. Let God do a work in your heart. Now don't fail to be back with us tomorrow night. All this next week, we're looking forward to a great time in the Lord. Pray that God help us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we go from this place to think about a revival, to meditate on a revival, to think on the things of God. Help us to get our minds stayed upon the Lord. Lord, there's so many things in this life to derail us, to hinder us. Help us, God, to meditate on the things of God. Bless every saint of God that's come this way. And Lord, we pray that thy will be accomplished in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.